The issue is, what will you do when you see the obvious truth? Women keep silent in the church. Do you know how many times he says it in there? And Timothy says, I don't let women usurp authority over men. I don't let them have authority over men. Then what are we doing with women preachers? If the husband is the head of the family, according to God's word, why is it you think that you go to church and God suddenly lets the women become the head? Wouldn't that be kind of dumb to have the husband the head of all the families all over the earth, but we go to church and we change all that? Isn't that what I would call that basic confusion? And yet God says he's not a God of confusion. God gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, 20. We Baptists refuse to read Mark 16, which is the Great Commission in Mark, because we don't like part of it. It talks about tongues. It talks about casting out demons and laying hands on the sick and them getting healed. And we say, oh, we believe that back yonder in the olden days. But that was another dispensation. Listen to me, Baptist. You cannot take part of the Great Commission and say, part of the Great Commission is true for today. Go ye into all the world, teach and make disciples. Teach the lost, baptize them in the name of the Lord, and make disciples. Hallelujah. We like that part of the Great Commission, but not the other part. No man on this planet has the authority to decide what part of the Great Commission he will live by and what part he won't. You can do it, but you're going to answer to God for it. And I'm a Baptist preacher. And we're wrong, and we need to repent. But we're too arrogant. Prideful. Baptists, we're right, y'all. The way, the truth, and life, it starts at the Baptist church. You, honey, when you read that, how about you? Listen to me. God asked me this very question. He says, son, the question is, what are you going to do with my word? When you read a scripture and you don't like it, flee fornication. I used to pursue that direction. Now God said, go the other way. That's pretty rough. Stop your lying. Quit cheating. Love the brothers. Love them. Lord, love that bunch. Those Methodists? Sprinkling dirty rats. You hear what I'm saying? Love those tongue-speaking Pentecostals, not on your life. Demon-possessed bunch if I ever saw it. Yeah, well, you Baptists aren't even saved till you speak in tongues. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You hear what I'm saying? But wait a minute. What about the verse where Jesus said, I commend you to love one another? I can't find any verse in the Bible that says I command you to agree in every single doctrine. See, let me tell you, that's the beauty of God. She says, oh, y'all, I am the epitome of the love of God. The love of God just flows out of me. I can love anybody. I just love everybody. Just love them. Just love, love. And all of a sudden, I walk into her church. See, and let me tell you what you really mean. Listen, most denominational people, when they say they love, what they mean is they love the people in their church because most of them agree with what they believe. And she's a Baptist. And in I come, Marvin Methodist. And I say, she says, are you born again? Yes, I am. Oh, praise God. I love you, I love you, I love you. She says, I know. Look at these blue eyes. Who could help it? She says, do you believe the Bible? Oh, most certainly, most certainly. Of course, except for the few verses that have scribal errors. And the ones when Paul got in the flesh and gave us his own personal opinion. You know, everybody says that he does that, so it's got to be true. All the theologians say that. She says, and have you been water baptized? Certainly, yes, yes. Oh, I love you. You're so sweet. You're such a wonderful Christian man. Oh, he's been water baptized. He believes the Bible, and he's been born again. How were you baptized? Sprinkling. You what? That's all I had to say. We're through. That's it. I mean, she has X'd me out permanently. Now you say, that's dreadful, Floyd, that's dreadful. Oh, yes, but listen, the Church of Christ guy was sitting next door and says, and the United Pentecost says, but were you baptized in the name of Jesus only? I know. Listen to me. Now, what are you going to do with God's Word? When He lays it on you and He says, son, this is it. Don't sacrifice me again this Sunday because you're not doing it in the first place. And if you really believe that that's turning to blood and to my body, I got a question. Would you let Brother Floyd bake you a special little wafer with 20 pounds of arsenic in it and eat it? Because after all, it's going to totally change to my body. Right? That is what you believe in it, son. Good. And I'm going to pour arsenic in the grape juice and in the wine. And now you're going to let your priest say his little magic Latin words over it. I mean, we all know that once he does that, it's going to become the blood of Christ. Now, all of you that believe it, after, and I'm just going to let you see me pour that arsenic in there. Blub, 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 there he goes. Now, if the doctrine's right, you can drink it, and you're not going to die. But I'm going to tell you, you better not drink it, number one. And number two, if you do, you'd better have at least five doctors and some nurses standing right beside you, because, honey, you're hitting the floor. And the reason you're hitting the floor is you've disobeyed God. You say, oh, God will protect me. He isn't going to protect you because you're disobeying Him. He said, don't sacrifice me again. I did it once. Moreover, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says that to do it, to sacrifice Him again, is to put Him to open shame. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I don't have to worry about you tonight because my church, and we're Catholic, we don't even believe Hebrews anyway. We don't think it should have ever... and they don't. We don't believe it should have been part of the Bible. Yeah, but let me tell you what the Catholic Church does believe in. Hear this. 1 Peter. You did hear that, didn't you? Catholic Church believes in old Peter, baby. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins. You see, a thing is proven by the voice of two or more witnesses. Whoever wrote Hebrews has just testified. Probably Paul. Simon Peter has just testified, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Romans chapter 6, back to your left. Verse 9 and 10. Romans 6, 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. What are you doing? Re-sacrificing Him. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all, kaput, it's finished. And that's exactly what Jesus said on the cross, just as He was dying, tetelestai. Amen. It is finished. All right, so we've seen what the Scripture says. Number three, the cult teaches that there are many Christs, that the word Christ is an office. Now, they're fairly close, but they're completely wrong. The word Christ is not His name. His name was not Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. That's His total name. Jesus of Nazareth, bar Joseph. You were named by your first name, by your city, and by your father's name. Those were your three names. Bar, the word bar means son of. Jesus of Nazareth, bar Joseph, is Jesus' complete name. Now, Christ is His title. It tells you who He is. It's like Floyd... President of some company. It's His title. Now that part's true. They say that it's an office and that there have been many Christs. I'd like to read to you what 1 John chapter 2 says. Would you look at it? It's one of the most critical scriptures in the Bible. Verse 22 and 23. Now, y'all, I've said some strong things tonight, but I want you to see that the Bible, when the Bible talks to us, it talks strong. Would you say that to call someone a liar is strong? Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of snakes, hypocrites, and liars. I'm telling you that when Jesus walked the planet, He called things like they were in order to bring people to repent. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. They said there have been many Christs. This says the liar is the person that says that anything other than Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. You see, I just told you everything is mystery Babylon the harlot. Unless it's real Christianity. You're part of Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. See, some of you wonder about the Jews that say they believe in Jehovah. But if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, this says they're against the Father also. Listen to me. Nicodemus knew the name of God. He was the most orthodox man you ever saw. He believed in one God. Knew it, believed his name was Jehovah. Believed in a Messiah. Believed the whole Bible was literally true. All Pharisees did. Had nearly the entire Old Testament memorized. You couldn't be a Pharisee and be on the Sanhedrin unless you did. Believed in heaven. Believed in hell. Believed in circumcision. Believed in the Old and the New Covenant, because the New Covenant was taught in the Old Covenant. It was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And in Ezekiel chapter 36. He believed everything intellectually correct. And he came right up to Jesus, and Jesus said, yeah, you've been circumcised physically, but you hadn't been circumcised in your heart. You've never been born again. I'm trying to show you that you can believe intellectually tons and not be saved. You can believe in one God and know His name and still bust hell wide open. This shows you, now if Nicodemus was lost, you'd better believe that the Jews today that have rejected Jesus, they're lost too. I don't tell you that you hate them. I tell you that so that you know that you need to pray for them and that when you get a chance, you can witness to them. This is not anti-Semitism. It is the highest form of love for someone to know that he's in real trouble and to want to try and help him. There's no greater form of love than to help somebody that doesn't want help. Thank you, just let me drown. I just can't do it. You may drown, but I'm going to do everything I can to stop you. You may jump off this building, but I'm going to give it every bit of strength I've got to keep you from it. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. Does the religion of Judaism deny that Jesus is the Son? Then they do not have the Father. It's a cult. See, now, get that. Modern Judaism has nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You go down to the synagogue, what they're doing over there, you read the Old Testament, you won't be able to figure out anything going on over there. It's kind of like the Catholic Church. You read the Gospel, you read the New Testament, and go to a Catholic church. You Catholics in here, you read this book, and then go over to your church and see if you can figure for the life of you why you do what you do. You even find me a rosary in this book. I'll tell you where rosaries come from Mystery Babylon. For 2,000 years, 3,000 years before Jesus Christ, the cult had rosaries and holy water and monks and priests in black robes with white collars. The Baal priests all wore black robes. The priests in the cult in Babylon all wore red robes, the cardinals. Have you ever wondered where they got those red robes? What's the word cardinal? Where did the word cardinal ever come from? Can you find the office of cardinal in the Bible? No, but you can in the cult. Because it comes from the Latin word cardino, which means the hinge of the door. And they said, we are not the door. No, Jesus is the door. But we're the hinge. In other words, that door can't open, baby, unless you come by me. I am the key to you getting in the door. The cult always taught it. And in the Bible, it says that the Babylonian priests in the book of Ezekiel, that they were wearing the cardinal vermilion red robes and red caps. What does the Bachelor of Rome wear? All white. The cult in Egypt, all the priests in Egypt wore white. So Catholics, now you know where you got your three colored robes. All from Baal worshipers from three different countries. It's been that way since time began. Have you ever wondered why your wafer is round and you don't break it when the Bible said Jesus broke the bread? Because it doesn't really represent the body of Christ to the cult members. It represents the sun, which they've always worshipped, the disc. Have you ever noticed when you bring at some special occasions when you bring the monstrance in, you know, that big high chalice, that piece of metal that looks like a sunburst, and you place the wafer in it? Why does that look like a sunburst? Have you ever looked around and seen and wondered where all those symbols and everything you got came from when you can't find them in the Bible? You can't find a Star of David in the Bible. You know why? There is no Star of David. It's from the occult. The symbol is from the occult. There are no Christian symbols. None. We have a living God. Do you want to know how bad it is? Do you guys really want to know how polluted it is? Now, this is going to really get some of you. Most of the songs you sing, they're so unchristian. Let me take your favorite one. How about the old rugged cross? I will cling to the old rugged cross. Not me. You cling to the old rugged cross. I'm clinging to Jesus. I don't give a fig about an old rugged cross made out of wood. My God is alive.
Amen.
I'm not trying to mock the song, y'all. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just trying to tell you that, see, for some of you, that nearly blew you out of your chairs. The old rugged cross, my favorite. I'm trying to tell you that even the things we sing are not scriptural. And that's one of the best ones we've got in the songbook. That's why in here, Lee has instructions to sing scripture. And before him, Al, you have led you in scripture. Because when you sing scriptures, man, your doctrine is right. But he that acknowledges the Son, he's got the Father also. Some of y'all think, you know, he brags too much on Jesus. Yeah, but he says, if I've got Jesus, I got the Father too. But he says, if you hadn't got Jesus, you hadn't got the Father. All right. Next. The cult teaches no eternal final state of punishment. You just keep recycling and evolving in the reincarnation cycle toward perfection and finally becoming a god. There is no final hell. Everybody finally becomes a god. But the Bible teaches in Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 48, in Revelation chapter 20, in Revelation 21:8, among many other scriptures, a literal hell, not a state of mind, a real place. It was a place in Luke 16. It was torment. It never ends. God told you about that place because love warns. I might add from the last thing when it said that they teach many, that there were many Christs, that Christ is in office. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the only Christ. And notice that the Bible doesn't teach, quote, Christ, just Christ consciousness. It teaches not consciousness about him, but he's a real person. Lastly, and mercifully, because for some of you, you've had about all you can handle, both because I've talked so long and because of some of the hard things I've said. I've said it to bring you to repent. I've said it to alarm you and shock you and to drive you to get into the Bible so that you can find out firsthand. Listen, I hope some of you get into the Bible just to try and prove me wrong. Even you just, you know, I want you in the Bible even if you're just in there determined to come back next week and make a fool out of me. I'd rather you do that to get in the Bible for that. That's better than not getting in the Bible. Even if your motive's bad. Because I got a hunch if you get in there and really start studying, God will take care of your heart. Now, I haven't taught you these things to hurt your heart. God knows why I taught it to you. Now, some of you may think I did, but I answer to Him. And if I did, He'll whip me. You don't have to worry about it. The last thing I want to teach you about the cult, their last great doctrine is that light, wisdom, comes from within our own higher selves, and that the way to get into the kingdom of God, the way to get all the answers, you got to go within yourself. That the solution, that the force, the God, the solar logos, made you so perfect by random chance through evolution that you don't need any help from the outside. You are all you need, and you're evolving into a God. Because you're going to finally see the light. You're going to have this moment of light. Now, you hear this. I want to tell you quickly how this happens. I've introduced you to this thought many times. No matter which denomination of the cult you talk about, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Unitarian, Unity, I could go on all night just naming different members of Mystery Babylon. And I don't hate the people that are in it. I want to see them all come out of it. But the only way I can get them out of it is to tell them first that it isn't the truth, to stir them up and try and shake them up to where they'll consider that they're wrong. And I do it because I love them, not because I want to mock them. The great religious experience that the cult members try to have is the moment of enlightenment when they see, and it's called a white light experience. Once again, they teach salvation is through knowledge, wisdom, and it begins with that initiation rite. They teach that Jesus evolved and became a Christ, and so can you by searching and meditating deep within yourself. And there are nature spirit guides to help you do this. Actually, what these are demons, but these people don't know it. Some members in the cult admit that they worship Lucifer, but most of them don't. Most of the ones that do admit that they worship Lucifer don't realize that Lucifer and Satan are one and the same person. Most members of the cult that admit they worship Lucifer don't believe in a Satan. Lucifer is the good guy to them. Jesus has maligned him with bad gossip. Now, many things the cult uses, as I've told you before, to try and get this moment where you have a white light experience. It's their great religious experience that all members in the cult, no matter what denomination they're in, within it, search after. Now, some of the denominations don't have a white light experience, but it comes out the same. It's that moment of enlightenment. But the white light experience, some of them use drugs, whiskey, much longer and harder to get it by whiskey, but it works. Give it enough time. Hypnotism, mantras, yantras. On and on we can go with techniques because, as I said before, the cult teaches, now hear this, you get sick, have problems, there are wars and diseases and pestilence because you believe you exist as a real entity, but you don't. You are an illusion insofar as being a corporal personality and person. Everything around you, nothing material exists. See, Christian Science fits this perfectly. And you think it does, so naturally you got problems. That's what causes your problems. It's all an illusion. In the Hindu religion, they call it Maya, the illusion. And it's because your senses have deceived you into believing things really exist. Physical reality. But there is no physical reality. Do you begin to see now the teaching in the charismatic move comes from the cult? Oh, you're not. Your arm isn't broken. Don't confess that your arm's broken and offset and sits half of it sitting over there and half of it. No. Just confess it's all okay. See, that's an illusion. You're not really sick. You just have the symptoms. It's an illusion. This has nothing to do with real Christianity. The people in the Bible came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm sick. Would you help? If you only have the symptoms, there is no scripture for symptoms. Quit lying to the great physician if you want to be healed. God, I'm scared, I'm sick, help. Boy, he'll come to your rescue. But if you sit there and try and screw up your faith, look, what little dinky faith you've got, put it in Jesus and call on him for help. He'll understand. Christianity is not a tough religion. You let a bunch of charismaniacs get hold of it, let a bunch of cult members get that's tainted with their teachings, tainted with cultism, and Christianity's tough. Now, I know your husband's dead. And I know your two children are dying. The doctor said they're both dying. And I know they say they're going to take your legs off tomorrow. But whatever you do, don't say you're scared. Now, that's pretty tough religion. You hear what I'm saying? Now, that's tough. You want a tough... Listen, I'd rather go out and stare at the end of my nose and sit in a lotus position and say, Om. No. Just keep your faith up. Listen. Faith isn't, we're not talking about the spirit of 76 and school spirit. We're talking about Holy Spirit. It's His power that gives us faith. Amen. You cannot generate faith on your own. The way you increase your faith is by admitting to God you hadn't got much. Quit lying to Him. You know, oh, nothing can, I got so much faith, can't anything get hold of me. Boy, you're in trouble. Spiritual arrogance that you think you've got that kind of faith in the first place. I can't believe that you're so prideful. If you really want to get something out of God, the best way to get it is by confessing to Him you hadn't got much. You want some patience? Confess to God. God, I really don't have very much patience. Instead of going around bragging to everybody what a bastion of patience she is. God will say, oh yeah, he'll let some black person move next door to you with 27.4 kids and they'll tear down 17 cars in their front yard and you'll find out how much patience you got. You blacks, they'll let some honky move next door to you from North Mississippi. And he ain't going to call you a black. You know what word he's going to call you. And he's going to have 27.4 kids because he's a Roman Catholic. And they go tear down 17 cars in their front yard and make the value of your property go to nothing. And you'll find out how much patience you got. Or you're going to go down to apply for a job, you black people in here, and you're going to see a big old honky from North Mississippi like me sitting there and say, sure, fill it out, sucker, because you're not getting this job. You black. And I'm a wasp. Nothing but wasps going to get this job. You hear me? You'll find out you ain't got one whit of patience. You Texans, you know, I got patience. There's going to be a Mexican move right next door to you with 27.4 kids. And he's going to tear down 17.4 cars in front of his house and let all your property go to zero. And you're going to find out how much patience you have. Or you're going to go to a store and you got this, you bought this thing for $450 and it doesn't work and they aren't going to give you your money back. And you'll find out. You ain't got much patience. Be honest with God. Say, God, I don't have much, but I want, listen, you said, let the Spirit produce the patience. And Lord, I'm willing. You do the work. I surrender. You're going to get some patience. It may come hard and it may come easy, but you're going to get it. Then God will let you go through a great big test so that you can see how much he's already built in you. Not to beat you down, but you know, I would have given in to that. It took me 10 hours to give in this time. Last time I'd have given in 30 minutes. I'm not perfect, but I'm growing. That's encouraging. Do you hear that? Now that's encouraging. That's encouraging. The bright light, listen to me. The religious experience that they call the white light experience. Now, in the cult, they've got a lot of different words for it, a lot of different buzzwords. They call it higher state of consciousness. They call it inner awareness. Now, I always like that because it sounds like they're talking about two different things. One is a higher state of consciousness. The other they call inner awareness. But you see, in the cult, the way you're taught that you receive the higher state of consciousness is by going deep within yourself that the solution to all of your problems lies deep within yourself. That you have problems because you believe that you exist as a definite entity. That you believe you are a person. And you're deceived, according to the teachings of the cult, in that you have been deceived by your five senses. Your senses tell you you exist and that there is a real, genuine, material world around you. The cult teaches this is a lie. So I want you to understand that anytime you're in a church and they begin to play down too much the five senses, which are gifts from God to keep you from believing the stupidity of the cult, that the cult doctrines have crept into the church. Now the five senses are wonderful. They can get you in trouble as a Christian if you do not put the five senses under surrender to the Holy Spirit. Your senses tell you. Now, I always like that. Your senses tell you. How can I have senses telling me something if I don't exist anyway as a separate entity? See, that all, even that's rather amazing. See, isn't that what you would call a basic non sequitur? You know, it just doesn't follow that something that doesn't exist as reality, as an individual, can actually have senses in the first place, Joe. Doesn't that kind of seem out of place to you? It does to me, too. But you'll find those kind of contradictions within the teachings of the cult. And again, the idea in driving you deep within yourself to solve your problems, rather than seeking beyond yourself to God, the cult teaches on and on through the cycle of reincarnation, onward and upward to becoming yourself gods. Gods. Now, the Bible, again, refers to us as being gods, such as Psalms 82, and Jesus even quoted that. But the context there is, we're gods only in this sense. Our Father is God. And if your Father is God, how can you be anything, you know, how can you not be a God yourself? In that sense, yes, yes, we're gods, because our Father is God. But it does not mean, in Psalms 82, that we are creating gods, that we create out of nothing, that we have this kind of power. Now, when God reveals to us His will in certain things, and we pray in His will to pass, calling on Him to do it, praying for people to be healed in the name of Jesus, they get healed, not because we are gods, but because we have access to our Father who does the healing. Not because we are gods do we command mountains, if you have a mountain moving problem, to be removed and cast into the sea. God cast it into the sea. But the cult teaches that its members are actually being transformed into gods, and that, for example, Adam became a god. The cult teaches that Jesus became a god. Not that he was a god. And so I want you to understand then that the basic teaching in the cult, the whole of it, sums down to one thing. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And we're going to address that problem tonight. That's the mainstay of tonight's lesson. Now, the cult teaches, and you can always tell if you're in one of those churches that belongs to the cult, by what they say about Jesus. Nearly all of them teach that he became a god, not a very high one, but at least a god, by searching deep within himself, getting his thinking straightened out, and getting himself into the higher state of consciousness, into inner awareness. He transformed into a god. And you can do the same thing. And it's your ultimate destiny. So in the cult, then, the idea is to answer the basic problems of life, such as, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my destiny? These are things that most of you have wondered about at some point in your life. And if you ever took a course in basic philosophy, of course, these are the questions that the fools in Greek philosophy and many other philosophers all through time have tried to answer. Voltaire, Descartes, Thoreau, and on we can go with Sartre, Socrates, Plato, and these fools who missed the entire point of life, we have had carefully preserved for us thanks to higher education. And then we have to study what all these fools had to say instead of coming to the Bible and spending our time in the Bible and finding the answer. And the answer to these problems in life are really very simple. Now, the cult says this. Here's the way to get to these answers. You need this inner awareness, this higher state of consciousness. The object is to have this experience of light. For example, and the experience is not all, it's when you hear people talk about the experience that have had it, there are certain things that are almost always in common. Now, their experience will be slightly different, just like any of you talking about how you got born again through Jesus Christ. But there'll be certain things that'll always be in there. There are different plateaus as you go deep within yourself. The object then is to search deeper and deeper into yourself. The first level is the physical level. As you begin to meditate and concentrate, looking inward, the first thing you see is your own face, very close. Your own eyes are very large and you're very close to them. You see your features very, because your whole life is now concentrating on you. Now, that's the first level, and the object is to get beyond that. Some, inepts never get beyond the physical realm. They need something stronger to get beyond that. Then they try to go to the next level, which is stepping in beyond your face, beyond into yourself. And remember, this is a hallucination. This is a deception. But in it, the second level in, they step into the cellular level. That you see your own, you go into your skin, you see the cells of your skin. And they appear to be the size you are. You're their size in the hallucination. And you look at them, you walk in amongst them, and all this good stuff. And the colors are very vivid. There's all kind of extra hallucinations going on out in the fringes and everything. You hear sounds and music and noises and weird things. Colors and lights take people's arm. If a cell moves, maybe the light on the cell just comes off of it, like psychedelically. And the object is to keep going deeper and deeper into yourself beyond the cellular level. And then finally you go down to the level within yourself, and in the hallucination you think you're seeing your cells. Then next, the molecular level. You see, in the hallucination, your molecules. And they're your size, and you're their size in the hallucination. And there are many colors and everything. But the idea is to keep getting higher and higher if you're on the drug trip, with deeper and heavier drugs, so that you can go deeper and deeper within yourself. Because you're searching for the answers to the great questions of life that all the philosophers have sought to answer. Who am I? What am I doing here? How did I get here? What's my purpose? And where am I going? What's my destiny? That's what you're searching for. And the cult says the answer is within yourself. Because the solar logos, the force, the impersonal God, has made by random chance, because he's totally impersonal, all life whereby the answers are within that life. You can find the answers in yourself. They're innately placed there. It's quite a wonderful job for the force, this impersonal God, to do, you know, but nevertheless, they teach that he does it. And then finally, you reach what they call in the cult the atomic level of deeply penetrated within yourself. Now, technically, as a scientist, it will really be called the subatomic level, but they call it the atomic level. And here, you see not only the molecules, but you go below that to where you see the atoms and the things that the atoms are comprised of, the protons, the neutrons, the electrons, and other subatomic particles. And when you first see them, there's colors, and they're not moving very fast. They're kind of frozen for you, and you can stare at them and look at them, and you're their size, and they're your size. But as soon as you begin to realize what's going on, you know, what they are, and you begin to see, because you're searching for the answers to life, suddenly these things begin to move very rapidly. And since they're made of all different colors in the spectrum, the more rapidly they begin to move, you see, once the colors all begin to move very rapidly, when you take the colors of the rainbow and move them very rapidly, if you had a pinwheel, for example, some of you remember that in your physics, and you put all the colors of the rainbow in it and then spin it real fast, when the colors all go together, the color you will see is white. White light. All the colors of light mixed together gives pure white light. The exact opposite of the prism. The prism takes pure white light and breaks it up into the spectrum, into the colors of the rainbow. When you reverse it and take the colors of the spectrum, the rainbow, and put them back together, and you can do this with a second prism, you'll end up with white light again. So as this begins to happen, as the protons, neutrons, electrons begin to speed up where you're beginning to approach white light, suddenly you begin to experience what they call nirvana or samadhi. The moment of enlightenment, when you see it, because suddenly you see all of your protons, neutrons, and electrons, you look beyond yourself, and you see that everything out there beyond you, the air, the trees, the rocks, whatever you see, is also made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And that's it. The answer is before you. Everything in the universe is really one. All subatomic particles, and you're made up of that, and therefore you are one with the universe. There's no difference. So that suddenly you no longer see yourself as an individual. You no longer see yourself as a distinct person. You see yourself as just being composed of a bunch of subatomic particles, like everything else. And there's no difference. And suddenly the trees are God, the rocks are God, and you're God, and I'm God, and the dust is God, because we're all part of the impersonal universe, the force, the solar logos. Now, as you're realizing all this, the particles are moving faster, and suddenly you see within yourself, you see this speck of light. This speck of very white, bright light. Usually in the trips, it'll be at the end of a tunnel or a vortex, a dark vortex or tunnel. And as you continue, see, because now you see it, you're one with the universe, suddenly you are quickly moving through that tunnel, move through that vortex, and the light is becoming brighter and brighter and brighter, and it's all consuming, and that's it. You have the answers to the universe. You have arrived. Now, the answer is then, I am God. Since I'm one with the universe, and since the universe is God, and God is the universe, I am part of all of this. I am not an individual, distinct person. I am part of the impersonal energy of the universe, the force that Star Wars would talk about, for example. And so, you see, it's partially true. Everything is made up of subatomic particles. But the conclusion is completely false. Mine are distinct. My molecules are even different from the molecules of the rock. Mine whirl to the left. They whirl to the right. The molecules of all living organisms whirl one direction, and the molecules of all non-living material whirls to the opposite direction. No one's ever found out why, but they do. And so, the conclusion is reached when you have this white light experience and you have at last overcome your five senses that scream at you, dummy, you're a distinct individual person, you occupy space, you have a soul, you can contemplate a living personal God that calls himself Father. It really is hot on your hand. Take it off the stove. Rather than trying to merge your hand with the stove. And so, they now twist the simple scripture in Luke 17 that the Lord Jesus gave by saying, see, the kingdom of God was within you. You're a God. Now, that's basically then everything, because according to them now, you have seen the truth. You now comprehend who you are. And so, your destiny? Well, that's simple. You're evolving into God since you already are part of God, and you've now made it, see, because now you realize that it's true. Now, of course, that's one of the most tragic moments of all, because once you realize you're God, that means there's no help. You're all alone in the universe. Because, see, if you're God and you're this screwed up, see, that's pretty tragic. That's pretty tragic to know that you're God and there is no help beyond you. You're it. You're as far as it goes. Hey, to put it another way, boy, the buck stops here. And that's pretty tragic, you see. I was talking to a brother that had this experience back when he was lost 2 weeks ago. And he said the moment that he realized that that was it, he began to cry. It was the most tragic moment of his life. When it should have been the greatest moment of his life, according to the teachings of the cult, you see. At last, he knew who he was, a God. But instead, it was heartbreaking. When you see that you are one with everything, and everything is God, then you are God. The object is to become a God. You're evolving into a God through higher, quote, higher levels of consciousness by going within yourself. Dear Lord, you're alone in the universe. There is no help. You've wanted help. You're alone in the universe. There is nothing else to come to your rescue. Now you listen to me. Last parting shots, beloved, the Bible records some white light experiences. Paul had one on the Damascus Road, but beloved, his white light experience did not come from deep within himself. It says the white light that blinded him and drove him to the ground came from heaven, from outside himself. So the cult teaches the exact opposite of the truth. They teach look within yourself for help. The Bible says no, help comes from outside. You call on God, who is the great light out there, then he comes into you.
Amen.
In Acts 28, Paul got bitten by a viper on the Isle of Malta. Do you remember it? Do you remember what all the cult members said when they saw him? They were the barbarians. Remember the heathen, the barbarians. They were members of Mystery Babylon, the cult, the whore. Everyone I'm looking saw that big viper hanging on his arm. And they all said,